can suffer. And we're already learning so much, but we're learning more about how we should respond to suffering, and that is the key, isn't it? How do we respond when the suffering comes? Do we respond with frustration, with anger, with blame toward God, or do we respond as we should with trust? The pain is the same either way, but our response is up to us, as we've seen. So we, just to review, Satan was allowed of God to take Job's children and living and then eventual health away from him. And yet, as the Bible says, he never sinned or charged God foolishly. But he said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Then to make things worse, his wife said, "Why not curse God and die?" And then to make things even worse, his four friends showed up to supposedly comfort him. And instead, they've spent now many chapters blaming him for his suffering and teaching what we call today prosperity theology, that basically, if you're right with God, things will be wonderful. And if you're not right with God, you'll have trials. And that is not scriptural. So now his three friends, three of the four friends, have each spoken. And each time they basically are putting forward the same argument, just from different directions, different authorities. And that argument is the righteous don't suffer. That basically it is, karma is real. And if you're suffering, it's because you deserve it. If the one friend said, "Your children died because they deserved it." Can you imagine saying something like that to someone? But they did. Job has just maintained his integrity and said, "I will trust the Lord." We saw in chapter 13, he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I don't know what God has planned. I don't know why God is doing this, but I'm going to just keep trusting him." What a blessing for him to say that. And then there last week in chapter 14, he reminded his friends that man is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's a good description of our lives, isn't it? Few days and full of trouble. So Job has given his answers, and now round two begins tonight of his friends' discourses. So Eliphaz, who most likely was the eldest, because that's the way they did things back then, they would speak in age of order. Just like we saw when Jesus rebuked the people who found the woman in adultery. The Bible says they filed out from the eldest to the youngest. Typically, that's how things worked back then. So Eliphaz was most likely the eldest since he spoke first, and now he's speaking first for the second round. And we'll have a look at this, chapter 15, just down through verse 16 together. So that says, "Then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, 'Should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable talk or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? Yea, thou castest off fear and restrainest prayer before God, for thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. Yea, thine own lips testify against thee. Art thou the first man that was born? Or wast thou made before the hills? Hast thou heard the secret of God, and dost thou restrain wisdom to thyself? What knowest thou that we know not? What understandest thou which is not in us? With us are both the gray-headed and very aged men, much elder than thy father. Are the consolations of God small with thee? Is there any secret thing with thee? Why doth thine heart carry thee away, and what doth thy eyes wink at, that thou turnest thy spirit against God and lettest such words go out of thy mouth? What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water?" So the title is, "What Knowest Thou That We Know Not?" Let's pray. Lord, we pray you'll use your word now to continue to teach us from this amazing book. Lord, that it would help us, Lord, to respond properly when the trials come, even when fellow believers may give us a wrong perspective. Lord, may we just put our trust in you as Job did. So guide us and use your word in a miraculous way in our hearts this evening. We thank you for the privilege to be here and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as you can see, Eliphaz now is stepping up his game a little bit and going further than just saying suffering is as a result of sin. Now he's stepping out and saying, Job, basically, the things you've been saying are wrong. And, of course, we know that that is not true, don't we? Because we get to the end. Let's go to the end of the book and just make sure we keep reminding ourselves of this truth. Down in chapter 42, verse 7. It's always good to just keep reminding ourselves of this. It was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Now this is God speaking. And did you notice he only addresses Eliphaz because he's the eldest. And so when we get to the end of the book, and you know, I'm sorry we had to jump to the end. It's people don't like to do that when they read a book typically, but hopefully most of you have already read Job. But God's clearly said it. Eliphaz, you and your two friends have not said that which is right as my servant Job hath. So the things that Job has spoken are true, and the things that you guys have spoken are not true and right. So now that we have that reestablished, let's look what he has to say. Let's just dig in a little bit and then understand what we should be like. So verse 2, should a wise man utter vain knowledge? So what's he essentially saying? But that Job has been uttering vain knowledge. Verse 3, should he reason with unprofitable talk? So notice Eliphaz's first discourses were to basically say his suffering was because of sin. Now he's saying, Job, I'm not going to accuse you of sin anymore. I'm going to start attacking what you've said. And he says, vain knowledge, unprofitable talk. Verse 5, for thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. Verse 6, thine own mouth condemneth thee. So notice he's going after what Job has had to say. Now we've been reading it, what Job had to say. Didn't anybody read anything that sounded off? I didn't. But these guys had their perspective, and they weren't going to back down. Verse 7, art thou the first man that was born? So now he's even getting a bit smart, isn't he? How sad. Verse 8, hast thou heard the secret of God, and dost thou restrain wisdom to thyself? In other words, are you the only one that knows what's right and wrong? Do you have a special connection to God? Well, actually, did he? Let's go back to chapter 1 and make sure we understand what God had to say about Job. Not what Job had to say about himself, but what God had to say about Job. Down in verse 8 of chapter 1. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now remember, this is Jehovah God speaking. That there is none like him in the earth. So this is God speaking to the devil about Job. And he says, there's not another man on the entire earth like Job. Wow. Imagine that. A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Job was very unique. So these accusations of Eliphaz are completely off, aren't they? Now, I will ask you this. Did Job's three friends come to make Job's life worse? No. We read why they came. They came to be a comfort to Job. They came to be a help to Job. That was their motive. And yet, what we're finding is the opposite. They're attacking Job. They're blaming Job. And now they're saying, Job, what you're speaking isn't true. So they came with the intention of being a help and a comfort to Job. And instead, they're doing the opposite. They're blaming him for his suffering. They're blaming his kids for dying. And they're now saying, what you're saying is not true. Verse 12, why doth thine heart carry thee away? All of this is to say, essentially, Job, I'm right, you're wrong. Now, have you ever dealt with that with another Christian before? If not, good for you. But some of us have. And we need to be careful. Amen? And that's what I want to focus on tonight, is we need to make sure that when we are helping, trying to help another Christian, that the advice that we give is straight from Scripture and not from our heart. Because otherwise we could step into a dangerous realm like these guys did. So let's be reminded of this. Go to Matthew 7, if you would, and look at it from God's perspective. And by the way, when you get to the end of the book, God basically says to these three friends, if Job doesn't pray for you, I'm going to kill you. How about that? And after being yelled at and blamed and accused and told he was speaking the wrong things, Job prayed for these friends. Pretty amazing, huh? And spared their lives by doing so. Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. This passage really comes to light when you look at Job and his friends, doesn't it? Because they were doing the exact opposite of what this passage is telling us to do. It's telling us to be careful and to make sure that we know our hearts are right with God before we try to help someone else make sure their heart is right with God. That we're stepping on dangerous ground. That our focus needs to be my heart, not your heart. And as long as that's my focus, I'm good. So let's look at an Old Testament example in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And this is, of course, a sad story. We're all very familiar with this story. Verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. He came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished, or had brought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Now we all know what's going on here, don't we? But Nathan's just telling David a story. King David, a man after God's own heart. Verse 5, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Instant judgment. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and became, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Ouch. You have all these wives. You are the king of Israel. I blessed you and blessed you and blessed you. And what did you do but go take Uriah's wife for yourself and then have him killed? This story is about you, David. But David rendered instant judgment about the situation. So the Bible doesn't tell us not to use discernment, but it does warn us about judgment. You know why that is? Because we can't read hearts, but God can. And we know that. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We know that from the story believe it or not, this is from David again, but this is when he was a teenager. And David had a lot of brothers, and they were big, strapping, tall, muscular guys. And David was the skinny one. The word that they used was ruddy. And when Samuel was sent to Jesse to choose one of his sons to be the king to replace Saul, they lined them all up. David wasn't even there, but nobody cared because, well, who would choose David? Little old David out in the field taking care of sheep. Surely it can't be him. But it was. And Samuel's answer after all of that was verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, so God is speaking. And he says, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God didn't choose David based on his height, like the people chose Saul, who was the tallest man around. God chose David based on his heart. But we don't know hearts. And these men claimed to know that Job was suffering because of sin. They were wrong. They claimed to know that their opinions about all of this were correct based on the different authorities that they had given. They were wrong. And now they're claiming that Job is speaking wrong things, and they're wrong. Because they can't read hearts, and neither can we. So we have to be ever so careful. And then we'll look at a New Testament, Luke 18. And this one is one of the most classic. It's a parable that Jesus told. Most of you know the parable. So this is very important truth here. Down in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. What's he mean by that? He doesn't even know this publican. He doesn't know what kind of a person he is. But he's judging him based upon the clothes that he's wearing, the fact that he's poor, how humble he's acting when he comes to the temple. He says, God, I'm just so thankful that I'm not an extortioner, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer, and I'm really thankful I'm not like this guy. And we know the story that this guy went down to his house justified because he just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this rich man, nothing. Or the Pharisee, sorry, not the rich man, but the Pharisee, received nothing from God. It was all about his judgmental attitude. So, got to be careful. If we can learn anything from Eliphaz, because sometimes you can learn things from people when they're wrong. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where we have another warning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If we can learn anything from Eliphaz, don't make a judgment about a brother or sister based on anything. We don't know their motives. We don't know their heart. Now, if they're living in outward sin, we can certainly love on them and we can try to restore them to the Lord in the spirit of meekness, Galatians chapter 6. But we cannot judge people's motives. We can't do it because we will just get ourselves into trouble. 2 Corinthians 10:12, look what it says. For we... Now, I want you to keep track as we read this verse how many times the root word self shows up. Now, it might have a V in it, but it's the same root word. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Wow. Few times. And this is all in a don't do it context. Amen? Don't do this, God says. Don't compare, he says. Don't commend. Don't measure. And yet those are the very things that we fall into the trap of doing all the time, isn't it? Based on externals and based on what we think they are doing or what we think they're saying rather than based on the Word of God alone. So I know this has been a bit more topical, but I wanted us to just get a hold of this before we look at more discourses from these friends, that we have to be ever so careful to always be looking here. You know, Paul wrote, "O wretched man that I am," not "O wretched man that you are." And we need to keep that perspective. These friends should have come and just said, "Job, we don't know why, but we love you and we're here to help support you, encourage you." But that's not what they did. They instead had to throw their wrong doctrine at him and now actually say, "Job, we're smarter than you. So quit telling us that you know what's going on and that you know God. We know what you know." And that's when he said, "What knowest thou that we know not?" In other words, who do you think you are telling us what's going on or how God thinks or whatever? And then, of course, then we're reminded that, sure enough, it looks like at least Eliphaz was quite a bit older than Job, even though he was one of his friends and came to comfort him, because he talks about verse 10, "With us are both the gray-headed and very aged men, much elder than thy father." Now, we don't know how old Job was, but he had a lot of children. But he says, you know, "We're much older than you. You need to be listening to us." Never mind that we're wrong. You need to be listening to us. So we can learn a lot from Eliphaz. Be careful. Don't pass judgment. When you have a brother or sister that needs encouragement, then encourage them. And let's finish at Romans 12 if we could. And you know what these got, what Job needed the most was what they didn't give. And that was just a little bit of compassion and a little bit of empathy. And they didn't give any. Romans chapter 12. Look at what God tells us here. Down in verse 15. "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." That's called empathy. Your brother or sister's hurting because of something they're going through. You know what they need more than anything? They just need someone to hurt with them. That's it. They don't need to be preached to. They don't need to be accused of anything. They just need someone to weep with them, to show some empathy, to show some compassion. Because God says there might come a day, from 2 Corinthians 1, you don't need to turn there, but you know the passage. "God comforted us in all our tribulation." Why? "That we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Maybe the thing you're going through is just to prepare you to help somebody in the future. You just don't know. It might just be for that one purpose, so you can be a comfort to someone else. So we can learn a lot from Mr. Eliphaz, the Temanite, how not to help our friends when they are in suffering. And maybe they just need a hug and not a sermon. Amen?